Well, a few years back, there was this guy down in Palmdale, just north of LA, and he stopped at a Burger King, and he ordered two Whopper Juniors and two Rodeo cheeseburgers. I say Rodeo. You could say Rodeo if you want. It depends, okay? Anyway, and when he pulled up to the drive-thru window, the cashier forgot that she had entered $4.33 on his debit card. And so she punched in the numbers again, 433, without erasing the original ones, creating a total bill of $4,334.33. Well, she hit the button, and guess what? That charge went through, leaving the guy's checking account zero, you know, left him penniless. Of course, it didn't take long for the newspapers in the area to get a hold of the story and bill it as the most expensive meal in history. Now, believe it or not, that is a true story. That is a true story. But there have been more expensive meals in history than that one. That cost Adam and Eve more than they ever wanted to pay for a taste of some fruit. And it quite literally bankrupted them. Never mind emptied their checking accounts. They lost the farm. For real on this one. And the sad thing is, the fruit they ate wasn't even the best food on the menu. There, you know, they had a lot of other menu choices. They had better menu choices. The Bible tells us that God gave Adam and Eve every tree to eat from except one. And Genesis tells us that there were plenty of other good trees to eat from. And they were all free. Well, for the cost of obedience. Look back at Genesis 2:9. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. That's some good stuff, right? Now, but if that was true, that they had all these other trees all around them to eat from, then why did they do it? I mean, they had all this food around them, and it looked good, and it was good, and it was all over the place. So why? Why did they eat the forbidden fruit? Well, it'd be real easy to simply say that the devil made them do it. But it's more than that. Think about it. They picked the wrong item on the menu because they chose to do so. I hope everyone sees that. They chose to do so. Adam and Eve had a choice. They could choose to eat of any tree that God allowed them to eat from, but they chose to eat the forbidden fruit. Eve and Adam chose to disobey God. They made that choice. Now you might be thinking, but Chuck, you know, it was the serpent's fault. The serpent talked her into it. Well, Satan may have talked her into it, but she knew what God had said. She knew, and she knew that God didn't want her to eat of that one tree. And she knew that God had said that those who ate of that tree faced death. But she chose to eat of that tree anyway. Eve made some bad choices. But her first choice occurred before Satan even spoke a word. You might be thinking, well, what do you mean? Glad you asked. Well, take a look back at the first three verses of Genesis 3. And look at what the serpent said. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, what did God say that she couldn't do? Eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And what does Eve say that God said she couldn't do? Well, that she couldn't even touch the fruit. Now, look back at Genesis 2:16 and 17. And there we see the exact command of God. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. You see, God didn't say anything about not touching the tree. And you might think, well, maybe that was hyperbole. Maybe that's something else. But just follow this for a second, you know? You know, he said that they couldn't eat of the tree. You might be saying, so what, Chuck? That's just nitpicking. Well, but does everyone see what she did? Eve chose to add a little extra restriction. And I don't see that anywhere else in the text, you see. You see, Eve chose to add to God's commandment just a little bit. You might think, well, what difference does that make? Eve chose to improve on God's will. That's what difference it makes. And that was all the wiggle room, you see, Satan needed to begin to play around with her mind. Now think about that. Now why would that begin to give Satan some wiggle room to start to play around with her? Well, because once you get used to the idea that you can improve on God's word, and once you believe that you can change it when you want to, and once you accept that you can tinker with God's will for your life, then it gets easier to improve on things that God commanded. You see, once someone gets used to improving on God's word, when they themselves, you know, can end up being, well, the final arbiter then, right? They can be the ultimate judge of just what is acceptable and unacceptable in what God says. And that's just plain wrong, you know? And the sad thing is that we see that happening all around us. And I don't just mean outside of the Lord's church, but inside so many congregations where men and women have rationalized away whatever it is that they want to do to fit in with God's word. Now, just how do I know that that's wrong? Well, because Jesus said so. Over in Matthew 15, in dealing with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jesus quotes Isaiah and says this of such adulterators of God's word. He says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. That's Matthew 15, 9. Now, what's really sad about this is that there are those people out there who are called God-fearing conservative Christians. And some people are calling those God-fearing conservative Christians Pharisees. And they call them Pharisees because they're adhering to the Word of God. While they, supposedly the more spiritually minded, are all loosey-goosey with the Word of God, and they somehow think that they are being more spiritual by adding what they think is meant by being spiritual. But wait a minute. Isn't that exactly what the Pharisees in Jesus' day were doing? They were manipulating God's word for their purposes. And I call that irony. I call that sad. I call that quite disgusting. You see, once someone gets used to accepting improvements on God's commands, you know, those rules or commands of men, our worship becomes vain. It becomes empty. It becomes worthless. You see, adding to God's word can make our worship worthless. Now, why would God be so adamant about opposing these improvements? Because the only way we can deal with the trials and temptations that come our way through life is by clinging to the pure and unadulterated word of God. It's kind of like taking medicine. Think about it. Let's say we go to our doctor and he gives us a prescription. And then we, you know, go to the pharmacist who goes ahead and he fills the prescription. You have to go wait over in the little corner and he or she will tell you about how to take your medicine and what to do. You have all that instructions, you know. You need instructions. Yes, I think you have to read this stuff and whatever, maybe sign something. Now, if we follow those instructions, then we should get satisfactory results. But if we add to that prescription, then we might end up sick, or maybe even dead. Now let's say we don't tell our doctor that we're taking another medicine. Well, you see, that could be even more dangerous, right? When we mix two kinds of medicines, because maybe they end up canceling each other out, making them useless to us. Or maybe even worse, those two medicines can be a mixture of dangerous cocktail that could just threaten our lives. So a wise patient takes the medicine their physician prescribes the way the physician prescribes, no more or no less. Well, you see, the same is true with the Word of God. We cannot add to God's Word, even a little bit of that hyperbole, you see, with the advice of horoscopes, maybe, or maybe some psychics well, you know, God says this, but the weather is going to be that way, so we don't want to do that because the stars aren't aligned particularly with Jupiter or something. And we cannot add to God's teachings with the teachings of the Discovery Channel or the History Channel. And I know that the History Channel is going to be coming out with some biblical lessons soon. But let's remember where the authority lies when it comes to things about God. And we cannot mix, you see, the pure medicine of God with the advice of often ungodly psychologists and ungodly sociologists, and especially those teachers of evolution. And most importantly, we cannot mix the commandments of God with man-made doctrines of various preachers and teachers or church leaders anywhere. We just can't do it. But actually, we can do it. Won't be right, but we can do it. People do it all the time. It doesn't make it right, but you can choose to add to the Word of God. And when people do that, well, then they end up in trouble, but they get comfortable with it. But you see, sooner or later, Satan will use it against us, just like he used it against Eve. So Eve started out by making a bad choice. She added a little bit to the Word of God. And that's the avenue that Satan took to deceive her the rest of the way. Because notice how Satan tempts her back in Genesis 3, 4, and 5. The serpent says, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, she'd already gotten used to not fully trusting in God's commands already, so Satan just took her the rest of the way. You see, that crafty serpent told her that God lied to her. God lied to you. And she believed it. She believed it. He said, "You're not going to die. You're not even going to get sick. There's no consequences for your choices. You can dabble with this sin and that sin, and it won't hurt you. It'll be okay. You know, you can be a bitter, vengeful, hateful person as much as you want. It will be okay. God won't be upset with you. You can be lustful. You can be doing all kinds of things outside of marriage that you know you shouldn't be doing. You can be proud and selfish and self-righteous, and it's not going to make a bit of difference to God because he doesn't really care. Go ahead. Because there's no shame. There's no guilt. You know, there's no judgment. There's no hell. Oh, why would a loving God send somebody to hell? You know, there's no eternal regret. You can choose to do whatever you want. It doesn't make a difference." Satan told her, just do whatever it is that you want to do, and it won't damage your soul at all. It'll be okay because God lied to you. God lied to you. Then Satan takes a little step further, and he says to Eve, "And you know why God lied? Because he knows that when you eat of that tree, you know, your eyes are going to be open, and he doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want what's best for you. No, he doesn't want you to have any fun. He doesn't want you to enjoy life to the fullest. He wants to keep you fat, dumb, and happy, okay? Because he knows that once you eat the fruit, you'll be just like him. And that's not going to happen. God doesn't want that. God's too jealous to allow you to do that. He wants to keep you under his thumb. God wants to control you. Come on, girl." Maybe shake the head from side to side. I can't do that. My neck won't do that. "Do you really want to live your life controlled by an uncaring, spiteful, selfish God like that? Are you serious?" Doesn't that sound a lot like what the godless say to us when they try to pull us away from the Lord? "There's no shame. Oh, come on. No, God's not going to send you to hell." I can hear people say that all the time. You can read about it. There are people that say they're Christians that say that all the time. "Oh, go ahead. God will forgive you." That's Satan at work, trying to draw us away from God. And so Eve begins to think about it. And then she begins to look at that tree. Hey, that tree isn't too bad after all. Genesis 3:6 says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." Now why? Was Eve hungry? Probably not. Were there no other trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food? Well, that's ridiculous, right? Because we already saw in Genesis 2:9 that the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. There were plenty of legit God-approved yum-yums all over the place. She had her fill. She couldn't have been hungry, I don't think. But Satan's lies had taken root. It seems to me that what she really saw was that there was this tree there that was desirable for gaining wisdom. A wisdom that God supposedly lied to her about. And so she chose to disobey God, who supposedly denied her this blessing. Eve chose, you see, to disobey God. Eve chose to disobey God. But at least Eve had an excuse. She was deceived. She was deceived. Over in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, we're told that the woman, Eve, was deceived and became a sinner. She was deceived. Oh, well, you know, there's Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were deceived. I can understand that. But if we take a look at that verse again, that's not what it says, right? The Bible says that Eve was the one that was deceived. Eve was the one that was deceived, but Adam wasn't. Look at 1 Timothy 2 again. 1 Timothy 2:14, the whole verse says, "And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." Now, if we took a look through the New Testament, we will never find Eve as being the bad girl in the redemption story. So who gets the blame? Adam. Adam gets the blame. Because if we turn a few pages back in our Bibles, if you're over in 1 Timothy, if we go back over to Romans and look at Romans 5:12, there the Bible tells us that sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. Sin entered death through one man. It doesn't say one woman. It says one man. And who's that man? Adam. Adam. Looking down a few verses in Romans 5 again, this time in verse 14, the text goes on to say, "Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam." As did Adam. So why does Adam get all the blame? Because he wasn't deceived. Follow me there for a second. Because he wasn't deceived. Look back at Genesis 3 again. Genesis 3:6. Where the Bible says that Eve took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Now think about that for a minute. Where was Adam all this time? Was he in the house washing dishes, or out in the field plowing some, you know, taking out the trash? No. Adam was with Eve when Satan deceived her. Look at the text again, right? He was there when Satan accused God of lying. He was there when Satan said they couldn't die. He was there when Satan implied that they'd all have these advantages if they just ate the fruit. And so Adam was not deceived. He didn't believe a word of what Satan was saying. So why on earth would he eat the fruit? Why would Adam, who wasn't deceived, disobey God? Well, because he chose to. Adam chose to disobey God. Did you know that last week, not a single candidate was voted into the Baseball Hall of Fame? I follow a little bit of that because of my dad and because, you know, Cooperstown is back in New York, you know. Did you know that just a few days ago, a weeping Lance Armstrong made his case on Oprah, trying to rationalize his poor choices? The LA Times even has a webpage set up at their site that has the article online that you could read, watch part of the video, you know. And they've got this little vote, this little poll. Bigger Sports Center, it's called. Who is the Bigger Sports Center? And it's got Pete Rose on one side and Lance Armstrong on the other, and you click to see who's voting. And right now, Lance Armstrong has got like 90% of the votes. All right? Yay for Lance. What a title. You know? He's the biggest sports center. But all these individuals, you see, chose to do what they did. Maybe it was jealousy. maybe peer pressure, money, whatever. But now they're stripped of their titles. They're stripped of their titles, stripped of any money, any possible good fame. Now they're infamous. So they appear in interviews on TV with big old crocodile tears, giving the appearance of repentance. But all they're trying to do is rationalize away their sins and get us to agree with their poor choices. Oh yeah, Lance, everybody else was doing it. That's okay. You know, you're just trying to get the right. You need to be able to do that so you can compete. Now, I don't know precisely what Adam's reasoning was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I've got a pretty good guess as to why Adam ate that fruit. It's just a guess. My guess is this. He believed God. He believed God, but he didn't trust him. Think about it. God said that the day that they ate of the tree, they'd die. And what happens? Eve eats of the tree. So what's going to happen to her? She's going to die. He's going to lose Eve. And you might think this is a little stretching it, but I've seen it happen in families where wife becomes a Christian, husband becomes a Christian, or maybe the wife's a Christian, or she won't become a Christian because the husband's not, because, hey, he's going to go to hell and I don't want to leave him. Don't think it's funny, because it's true. People do that, you know. He's going to lose Eve. He's going to lose the woman whom he said was bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh in Genesis 2:23. And some romantic bone in my big toe, I think there's more than one there, bone, I don't know about romantic, tells me that Adam probably reasoned in his heart, I don't want to lose her. God will kill her for this. God doesn't understand how important this woman is to me, though. And I can't trust him to take care of this issue right away. I can't trust him to fix those problems, so I've got to fix it. Sounds a lot like a man's reasoning, doesn't it? Doesn't me. So it could be very well that Adam reasoned that if I eat the fruit too, God won't kill both of us. Maybe. He might take one of us, but surely not both of us, because he loves us too much to kill both of us. So I'm going to force God to fix this problem on my terms. And maybe that Adam reasoned this way because while he believed God, he didn't fully trust God. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. You see, believing in God is the core of being a Christian. Gotta believe. But believing that God exists isn't enough. Verse 6 of Hebrews goes on to say that we not only believe he exists, but that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, we need to trust God to do what he says he's going to do. Because if we don't trust him, then we'll be tempted to fix all those problems in our lives on our terms. Or even worse, we'll be tempted to try to force God to do things our way. And that's simply not going to work. And so, whenever we're faced with trials and temptations in our lives, we need to believe and trust in God. We need to believe that God not only exists, but also trust that he'll take care of us, that he'll reward us when we earnestly seek him and his will for our lives. But Adam and Eve didn't do that. And that's why they failed. Eve failed because she didn't trust God's words. And Adam failed because he didn't trust God's faithfulness. And sadly, they both ended up eating one of the most expensive meals in history. But they didn't eat the most expensive meal in history. You know what one of the most expensive meals in history was, if not the most expensive meal in history? Down there on the table that we partook of just before things. For the lesson. And you know, it doesn't seem like much. A little bit of juice, some unleavened bread. It doesn't cost the congregation much. So it really doesn't, you know, really cost us a whole lot when you think about it financially. But it cost Jesus everything. It cost him his blood. Jesus paid for the meal we partake of to remember him with his life. And in purchasing the meal for us. Jesus undid the damage that Adam and Eve brought on us by the meal that they ate. And next week, we're going to have a service dedicated to the Lord's Supper. We'll talk a whole lot more about that. But for now, let's think about our menu choices. Between the meal of the Lord's Supper and the meal of the forbidden fruit that Adam and Eve partook of in the garden. If you think about the garden, the first tree was planted by God, but the second tree was planted by man. God forbade the man to eat the first tree, but man is freely invited to draw near and eat the fruit of the second tree. Eating of the first tree brought sin and death, but eating of the second tree comes life and salvation. And our salvation, of course, was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on that tree for the forgiveness of our sins. Romans 3, 23 through 25 reminds us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but thankfully, Christians are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And why again? Because God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. And we accept that gift freely. We do. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that upon that belief, upon that acceptance of who Jesus is, and accepting that we have sinned and we need to repent, we confess Jesus as Lord. And then upon our confession, we're buried in the waters of Christian baptism, rising up a new creation, born again, to live the rest of our lives for God. So this morning, if there's anyone here who's yet to make the choice to become a Christian by believing in Jesus and by being baptized like Jesus commands us in Mark 16:16, then you're encouraged to do that today. Or maybe there's someone here who has the need of prayer and it wasn't mentioned earlier and would like to ask for prayer, or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with. If you choose to come forward to share your needs, you're more than welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you could visit with Paul is here today, with one of our elders for your convenience, for encouragement. If you need to come forward, you're encouraged to do that as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.